tonight. All those that are going to go to discipleship, go on and get out of here quickly and quietly. All right. Let's look at Philemon again. You know the two verses that I'm going to start with tonight. The same two I'm probably going to start with every Wednesday night for a few weeks. We're talking about our spiritual blessings. Philemon. Maybe by the maybe after a few weeks here, you're going to know these verses, at least these first two verses by heart. Philemon, chapter 1. Let me find it. There we go. Philemon 1, 4 through 6. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith, that's what Paul was praying for, that the communication of thy faith, that he's talking about these people that met in Philemon's home. Philemon was a pastor, and this was Paul's prayer for them. He was praying that their faith, verse 6, would become effectual. The communication of their faith. The communication of their faith would become effectual. How so? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So I hope you'll just remember that verse. Think about that verse. That's how the communication of your faith becomes effectual. Partly by just simply acknowledging all the blessings that you have in Christ. So you got to know your blessings. You got to understand them. You got to appreciate them to be able to talk about them. If you don't appreciate what you have in Christ, it's kind of hard to talk about it, right? If all you can talk about is your church or your job and the Lord blessed you with children, and those are good blessings. Talk about your children, your family, your house, this, your vacation. That doesn't effectually communicate your faith. Your faith is, the communication of your faith really becomes effectual when you and I better understand how good God has been to us. How good God has been to us. And if you can understand some of these spiritual blessings that we've been talking about a little better, and communicate those kind of things to other people, then your witnessing is going to have more power. And we've talked about four of those things so far. We're going to go on to a fifth one tonight. We have talked about one of our spiritual blessings is that we are foreknown. And that might not seem so significant to you, but just simply that God had a plan. Your life, your salvation is according to a purpose. It wasn't just an accident that you happened to hear the gospel and that the Lord saved you. He knew that a million years ago. Don't forget that. He knew the moment you were going to hear the gospel, He knew the moment you were going to be saved a million years ago. He wasn't surprised the day you got saved. You may have grown up in a Christian home and gotten saved as a little kid, or you may have lived a life of sin like many and gotten saved late. Either way, it's still a blessing. It was God foreknew it, and it's all a part of a purpose that God has for your life. So He wants to do something with you, and that's a blessing. That life is not just aimless. It has purpose. Lots of people, feel that life has no purpose, and that just, that leads to depression and discouragement and many things. But life has purpose, especially when you know the Lord. So you are foreknown. Then we talked about you are redeemed. We won't go over that one again. You are called. You are the called according to His purpose. You are justified. We did that one last time. Justification. What a tremendous blessing that is. And tonight, I want to talk about something that, we know what it means generally, but I just want to try to make this subject a little bigger in our minds, if we could. The subject of forgiveness. That's a spiritual blessing. Being forgiven. Being forgiven. You and I are forgiven. I remember seeing a bumper sticker once that said, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. And that's true. We're forgiven. And that doesn't mean that's a license to live like we want, but we ought to appreciate that spiritual blessing that you and I have of forgiveness. And we're just going to look at some verses here, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you, and I'm going to quit a little bit early tonight, all right? Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. So I'm bringing you this lesson tonight, really, I guess, with two purposes. To help you and I appreciate what we have in Christ better, and secondly, so we could communicate our faith a little bit better. All right? So two things. To help you appreciate forgiveness and to be able to communicate this a little bit better to other people. All right? Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse number 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, we looked at that last time, he is the God that justifieth the ungodly. How does he justify the ungodly? By their faith. Their faith justifies them before God. So God justifies the ungodly. Our faith, or his faith, is counted for righteousness. Now, verse 6 and 7. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying... So here's some thoughts that are connected. Paul goes from justification by faith, which the next thought that leads me to is this one. Verse 7, saying, Paul in Romans 4 is quoting David in Psalm 32. So Paul is reaching back into Psalms, taking a comment that David made, and applying that comment, that truth, to what you and I have in Christ. Right? And he's saying, and so this is connected to the fact that you and I are justified before God. My faith in Jesus Christ justifies me. As someone said, justification means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, right? Means as if I had never sinned. And so then David says, or Paul says, David speaks about that in this verse. He speaks about that. Well, what did David say? Verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, that's a portion of two verses in Psalm 32. Paul didn't even quote the whole verse. He stopped in the middle of a verse. Why didn't he finish the verse? Because he quoted the part that applies to the you and I. He took a portion of a verse in the Old Testament. He brought it into the New Testament, into the dispensation of grace that you and I live under right now. And he's showing us a blessing that you and I have as a result of our justification. What is the fruit of justification? Well, I have a standing before God. But implied in that is that all my sins are blotted out. Right? My sins are forgiven. So Paul is connecting these two doctrines, justification and forgiveness. He puts them together in the same sentence. Justified before God, and then Paul says, David speaks about this in this verse. Well, what did David say? David speaks about forgiveness and speaks about a man. How blessed is a man to whom the Lord would not impute sin? What a blessing that is. That's my blessing. You got it? I mean, that's a blessing. That's a big blessing. In fact, go back to Psalm 32, where David said that. In Psalm 32, the passage that Paul is quoting, David didn't stop there. He went on and said a couple other things about this blessing. Psalm 32, verse 1, and part of verse 2, he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Impute, remember, means to put down to your account. It's like when you go to the bank and you deposit $100, you know, they're not actually taking your $100 bill and putting it in a box or a cubbyhole back there and writing your name on it. It's going in the vault and probably getting loaned out, or given out to the next guy that comes to the window. But in their books, in their record books, somewhere in a computer, if the computer doesn't fizzle, somewhere in there, it's put down that you have $100 on deposit. It's imputed to you. Right? They're not saving your $100 bill. It's just being imputed. It's in their record books. It's there. All right? So you and I, the Lord, imagine this blessing. The Lord will not put down to our account any sin any longer once we're in Christ. Think about that. He does not put down to your account any sin any longer once you trust Jesus Christ. That is not a license to sin. We're going to get on that in a second. Because there's another side to that same coin. That coin has two sides. But on the one side, on the one hand, is this truth. Is that the Lord does not impute to you, once you're in Christ, does not impute to you, put down to your account, any sin whatsoever. Do you know that your record in heaven is spotless? Now, you don't deserve a record like that, but you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. That is your record in heaven. And yet, well, we'll get on that in a second, yet we know we still sin. So what about all that sin that I still do, even though I have no record in heaven? The record's been, what's that word, in the courts, expunged, right? Like, right? There's no record of what happened. It's been erased, right? It's clear. And yet I know that I'm not. I don't always live right. I do wrong. I sin. So we'll look at that in a second. But what a blessing that this is. But anyway, Psalm 32. Go down a little bit further. David talks about this blessing. He said, verse 1, blessed. Verse 2, blessed. Right? We didn't go to that verse, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about our spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Well, what are those? This is one of those blessings. Forgiven. Forgiven. Blessed is the man, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That's this man. This man's blessed. I don't know about you, but I'm blessed. I'm blessed. It's a big blessing to be forgiven when you didn't deserve it. To be forgiven when you didn't deserve it. We have a pretty twisted idea of forgiveness, a human idea of forgiveness. We forgive those who, you know, are worthy of forgiveness. We forgive those who grovel enough, you know. We forgive those that, you know, prove that they're worthy of our forgiveness. You and I had no way of proving we're worthy of anything, and yet the Lord was merciful to us and He was forgiven. How big a blessing is this? We'll go down a little further in the chapter, verse 10. How big a blessing is this? Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and what? Shout for joy. That's how big a blessing it is. The subject's forgiveness. That's how the chapter started. How big a blessing is forgiveness? David said, if you and I could rightly comprehend it, if we could understand how blessed we are, we'd shout every once in a while. We would shout. If we can understand what it means that God would forgive our sins, that God would forgive us. I don't know. I appreciate that. I thank the Lord for that. I don't understand why He would be so merciful. But He is. He's just that way. Let's go to let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, obviously tonight I am talking about the blessings that a Christian has. These are Christian blessings. These are blessings that you possess if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, get in on it now while you can. There's some good stuff waiting for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that's the one we referred to. He's blessed us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Those are the more important ones. Those are the most important kind, spiritual blessings. More important than anything material you have. You could lose everything materially. But if you're saved, you are still blessed. And the more you come to appreciate those spiritual blessings, the happier you'll be. Because your happiness won't depend on what you have materially. It will not depend on what happens to you physically, circumstantially. Your happiness will not be your circumstances. It will be your spiritual blessings. All right? Then, let's skip down a little bit further. Speaking about the blessings that you and I have in Christ, right? Verse 3 goes to verse 7. In whom, that is in Christ, in Him, we have redemption through His blood. We already talked about that. The forgiveness of sins. Where do we have forgiveness? In Him. Where is everything forgiven? In Christ. In Him, everything's forgiven. In Christ is this forgiveness. Right? Some things, some blessings, some good things you don't get unless you're on the inside. Right? In the days of the flood, in the days of Noah, you weren't safe unless you were in the ark. That was a blessing God was giving out, but the blessing was only for those that were in the ark. There is forgiveness today. It's available to anybody who will get in Christ. Right? Now, there are many outside of Christ hoping to get this forgiveness. You can't get it. Where do you get it, according to verse 7? In Christ. In whom? In other words, in Him, when you trust the Lord, you are put into Christ. In Him, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, watch this. A period at the end of that statement would have been pretty good. But there's no period right there. There's a comma. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, what? According to the riches of His grace. Now, how big is God's mercy for you and I? How big is God's forgiveness for you and I? His forgiveness is according to, it's measured by, the riches of His grace. Could you and I ever measure the grace of God? No. God is rich in grace. He has an abundant amount of grace. What is grace? Somebody's defined it this way. God's riches at Christ's expense. Right? The blessings of God, undeserved, that were paid for by Jesus Christ. The goodness of God, the blessings of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God on the undeserving. That's grace. To receive benefits that you don't deserve. Right? That's grace. To receive mercy you don't deserve. That's grace. To receive kindness from God you don't deserve. That's grace. And the Bible says that my forgiveness is according to the riches of His grace. So God's very forgiving. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. It says in verse 4, down through verse 7, but God who is rich in mercy. All right? There's the riches of His grace. He's rich in mercy. Just simply means there's an abundance of it. There's an overflowing amount of grace and mercy that God has for you and I. We're kind of stingy with our mercy, you and me. We're kind of stingy with our grace. Grace means kindness given to those that don't deserve it. Love given to those that haven't earned it. Long suffering with those who just try us. You know, the Lord isn't stingy with these things. There's just an abundance. There's a richness. It can't be measured. Read verse 4 again. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, so His grace and His mercy come out of His love. Because God is love, that's how He can be so abundant in His mercy and His grace. It'd be good for us to get overwhelmed once in a while with just how much the Lord loves us. It's not just for the sinner to get that through his head, but it ought to be for the Christian to get reminded of that again and again. It goes on to say, even, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, given us life, in other words, quickened, given us life, quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together. You're a new creature. The old one is dead. The old you is buried, crucified and buried. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. So that new creature has been raised up. Watch this. Raised up together, made us sit together. That means us and Jesus Christ together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a phenomenal blessing that is. But it's not done yet. There's no period yet. Keep going. The next verse says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. See, God is so rich in grace. There's such an overwhelming amount of God's grace and kindness to us, mercy to us, that in heaven, this is, He's going to demonstrate how rich in grace He is, but you and I are going to be the examples. Look at these guys. These guys shouldn't have been in heaven. We're going to be the examples of His exceeding riches of grace. Why? In His kindness toward us. Sometimes we kind of feel, well, we deserve it. You know, no, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve any of His mercy or any of His kindness. God is just a loving and forgiving and a kind God. Go to chapter 3. Ephesians mentions the riches of His grace several times. It's almost like a theme in Ephesians. How big, riches, just think of it in that way, riches, meaning an abundance, a lot of it. If you're rich in silver and gold, just means you got a lot of it. God's got a lot of grace, a lot of it. There's a lot up there. It can't be weighed, it can't be counted. There's a lot of grace in God. There is a lot of mercy in God. Boy, get that through your heart. Get that in your heart, because you're going to see in a minute why that's important. God is big and rich in His grace. Look at chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. Skip down to verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What mystery is that? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. Boy, Paul has said a lot in those few sentences already. He's talked about the revelation of a mystery, something that had been hidden, that now was being revealed to Paul. What was this great mystery? What was this evidence of God's tremendous grace? The fact that the Gentiles would now be fellow heirs, have an inheritance together in the body of Christ, and be partakers of God's promise of eternal life in Christ. Right? That's a tremendous blessing. And Paul says, whereof I was made a minister. Paul became a minister of that news. He was sent out into the world with a message. What was the message? The message was the riches of the grace of God. I want you to see it. Go on here, verse number 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach the coming judgment of the world. No. That I should preach among the Gentiles, turn or burn. No. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know what? Our gospel message, we ought to be talking about the greatness of God's mercy for sinners. The greatness of the grace of God. Just that God is a benevolent and forgiving person. The forgiveness of God comes out of this huge, deep well of God's grace. There's this huge, deep reservoir of grace. You know, in other words, kindness toward the undeserving, grace. Favor toward those that should be destroyed. But out of this deep well of God's grace comes the Lord's mercy and forgiveness for sinners. Paul says, that's what I'm going to preach among the Gentiles. Now, there's a lot of turn or burn preaching today. And men do have to be warned that there is judgment to come. But I'll tell you, one of the most effective ways to preach the gospel is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of His grace, right? That abundant mercy that God has for sinners, right? Look in Romans chapter 2. This kind of, you know, it's a similar, it doesn't say riches of grace, but there's a similar thought here. Romans chapter 2, look at verse number 4. Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. I'll give you a second to find it. All right, we're coming in the middle of a thought, but that's okay. We don't have time to look at the whole portion here. But it's Paul is addressing his comments here to a self-righteous man. The self-righteous man is addressed in Romans chapter 2. The man who thinks, well, I'm okay because I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Some people are trusting that that's their hope of heaven is because they're not so bad. Right? So a lot of people I know are not so bad. No, don't do drugs, never killed anybody, never been to jail. And you know what? Some people deceive themselves into thinking that because they're not so bad, that they're good enough, that that's all that they need for heaven is just to not be so bad. And so Paul chops their legs off in Romans chapter 2. And he tells them that you're condemned. And it says, notice verse number 4, he's addressing that one who would believe that he's okay because he's not so bad a person. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Some man who's got a lot of this world's goods and can look around on humanity and say to himself, you know, I'm not so bad. I'm a lot better than most anybody I know. I got a family. My children are healthy. They all love me. I mean, we got a roof over our heads. A lot, you know, just list off their blessings. They don't know Christ, don't care about anything spiritual. Lots of people like that. They don't understand that the goodness of God, the riches of His goodness, should lead them to repentance. If they really could understand how good God's been to them, it ought to make them repent. It ought to make them just realize that these blessings come from God. God's goodness ought to lead us to repentance. Verse number 5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, so that man who says, I'm not so bad, his heart is really hard and impenitent. Notice what he's actually doing. He's treasuring up unto himself their wrath. The judgment of God is just building up against him and building up against him and building up against him. God is just building a case against him because God, if that man's had a long life and a supposedly happy life and he had everything, you know, he wanted, he's successful and blah, 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 then at the end of his life, do you know what a case God has against that man now? Do you know what a tremendous open and shut case God has got against that man? God can say, do you know where all that stuff came from? Do you know who gave you the health to live, the breath in your lungs, the blood in your veins? Do you know who gave you life that you could have children? You know who, you know, the wisdom to make money or this or that or to be successful? You know where all that came from? God has got a tremendous case against that man. And so what's he doing? He's actually simply building up, treasuring up wrath against himself. He's making his own judgment worse by not letting God's goodness, the riches of God's goodness, bring him to repentance. Now there's a man that does not appreciate how good and forgiving and merciful God is. That should never be said about God's people. You and I ought to appreciate God's forgiveness. We ought to thank Him for it every day. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. You know how many times Ephesians and Colossians are very, very similar. They say almost the same thing. They say it maybe slightly in a slightly different way, but that's good when it's just slightly different because you can see sometimes it gives us a different perspective. Verse number 14, Colossians 1:14, speaking about verse 13 mentions God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption. Sound familiar? Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. the forgiveness of sins. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse number 13. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins, you were as good as dead before you were saved. You were just a dead man walking, right? That's what Ephesians chapter 2 said. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you, being dead, as good as dead, condemned, just waiting for your ticker to stop, just waiting for that last breath to come out of your lungs, and guess what? You would have been a dead man. You would have gone to hell. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, given life to, quickened together with him, sounds just like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, having forgiven you all trespasses. Oh, man, I'm forgiven. What a blessing that is. How big is God's forgiveness? How big is His loving kindness and tenderness toward us? Even on the cross, wow. I mean, the abuse He took, the sin He bore, His own people, thousands of years of preparation for His coming and then to reject Him, then to crucify Him, to spit on Him, to mock Him. They wagged their heads. Come down off the cross if you're really to... I mean, who but God could have restrained Himself on that cross and not just burned the earth to a cinder? I mean, and from the cross He says, Father, remember, forgive them. They know not what they do. Wow, that's a big, big well of grace there. That's a lot of forgiveness that God has in His heart for sinners. Look at Psalm 86. Let's go back in the Old Testament for a little bit. For the forgiveness of God is not a New Testament doctrine. The Lord didn't wait until the New Testament to forgive people. He was merciful from the beginning. How about Adam and Eve? Right in the beginning, didn't He cover their sin? In the beginning, didn't He show them mercy after they rebelled against Him? There were consequences for their sin, but Adam and Eve were forgiven. They were forgiven. Psalm 86. Psalm 86, look at verse number 5. For Thou, Lord, art good. I like this verse. For Thou, Lord, art good. He's a good God. And notice this. And what? Ready to forgive. Ready. You don't have to get God ready to forgive you. You know what? You don't have to try and cry big crocodile tears and try and move His heart to, oh Lord, please, no pity. No. You know what? He's ready. He was ready before you even knew you sinned. He prepared Himself so He could forgive. He was ready to forgive. How about that? What was we waiting for? You to realize you needed to be forgiven. That's all was necessary. He was ready. He's been ready from the beginning of time. The Bible speaks about Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? From the very beginning, He knew it was going to be necessary. They planned this out before the earth was made. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they planned this out. They knew in their foreknowledge what was going to happen. So somebody's going to have to go down and redeem this mess. Somebody's going to have to go down and pay the penalty, take the responsibility, and pay the price for all this sin. Jesus Christ said, I'll be the one to do that. So this was already, God was ready to forgive from the beginning. He doesn't have to be pleaded with. He doesn't have to be motivated. We don't have to try and make His heart tender toward us. He's more ready to forgive than we are ready to be forgiven. Most of the time, our fear and our dread and our misconception of what God's like keeps us from running to Him and getting that forgiveness. Man, we'd come in a heartbeat. But sometimes we think He's like our old man. Sometimes we think He's like, you know, some ladies think He's like your husband, or He's like the dad you had, or, you know, so if you didn't have a good experience, if you didn't have a good father, if you didn't have a good husband, if you didn't have men in your life that were merciful and forgiving, sometimes you can transfer that to God and think God's kind of severe. He's just waiting for me to mess up. He's ready to judge. No, the Bible says He's ready to forgive. You got the wrong idea of God if you think of a God who's ready to break your neck. Just ready to watch you screw up so He can come in and kill one of your children, give you a disease, take your job away, give you cancer. Some people have that idea of God. Man, he's just like waiting for me to slip up so he can, I got you now. No, he's ready to forgive. He's waiting. He's waiting for his child to come. He's just prepared. His heart's already ready. He's just waiting to be asked. Ready to forgive. What a blessing that is. Ready to forgive. Look at the rest of the verse. And plenteous. There's that riches again. Plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Him. What do you have to do? Just call. Lord. Now what do you want? You again? Didn't I forgive you yesterday? Didn't I forgive you this morning? You again? Wait a minute. Didn't I just forgive you 10 minutes ago? Yeah. With me, it's like, didn't I just forgive you 30 seconds ago? Yeah. Ready. Ready to forgive. That's the God that the Bible shows me. Not the God of our imagination. Not the God that that the devil twists our view of God. He's severe. He's cruel. He's holy, and because He's holy, there's just no mercy. That's why some people feel, I'll go to his mother. Because mom's usually a little more easy to deal with. Mom's got a tender heart. You can usually get what you want from mom. You know what? That so fits most people's view of the world they know that they believe it. It makes sense. That's the world they know. It's just not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is just waiting to forgive, ready to forgive. There is His forgiveness comes out of the riches of His grace. Go to Nehemiah chapter 9. Now you might remember when Nehemiah was written. That's going to be back before the book of Psalms. Go back, find Psalms. That's right in the middle of your Bible. And then go back toward the front, back before Job. Find Psalms, go back to Job, keep going a little bit further, and you'll find Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was actually written long after Psalms, but all the books in the Bible are not placed in historically chronological order. Nehemiah was written after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nehemiah, all those prophets. Nehemiah is about Israel's return from their 70 years of captivity, the same captivity that Daniel experienced and Ezekiel experienced. Nehemiah was a part of that return from the captivity. So he's not living in Israel at a point when they are spiritually on top. I mean, they have just gotten a beating from God. I mean, they suffered the consequences of their sin, and the Lord allowed them to go through some captivity. But even in that captivity, notice Nehemiah realized this. Nehemiah chapter, 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, look at verse number 7. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 7. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee, madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction. Nehemiah is kind of rehearsing. Who's he talking to? He's talking to a bunch of people who have now come out of 70 years of captivity. Some of them probably were not even alive when Israel had been burned to the ground and the temple destroyed. Right? This is the generation that was alive 70 years after the captivity began. So the history of their nation is just in a book somewhere. That's all they know. This great nation that had kings like Solomon and David and Hezekiah and Josiah. What is that to them? It's in a book. It's a story. All they know, they grew up in prison. They grew up in a foreign land as servants and prisoners, convicts in a sense, alienated from their homeland. And then King Cyrus made a decree and allowed them to go back. And now Nehemiah led them back to Jerusalem. And now he's reminding this generation that's back in the land, he's reminding them how good God had been to them. Verse 9 it says, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard us their cry by the Red Sea, and showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day. In other words, God showed Himself strong. He made Himself famous by overthrowing a great empire like Egypt. Boy, the name of the Jews was known all around the world after that. When they went out through the wilderness, the other countries were afraid to even let them pass through their land because everybody had heard what the God of the Jews had done. It would be like God toppling the Soviet Union or the United States or some great empire, the Roman Empire, all in one night. Like He sent these plagues and He drowned the entire Egyptian army in a sea. God got a name for Himself through that. Everybody knew the name of God after that. And it says, verse 11, "And Thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors Thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, Thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way. Thou," verse 13, "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven." Boy, the blessings that the Jews had. Boy, if anybody should have been running around in the desert praising the Lord and thanking the Lord and talking about the mighty God that they had. Look at the great God that we have. Look at what He just did. He destroyed the Egyptian army. He gave us His law from heaven. He came down on the mountain and gave us His word. "Thou camest down," verse 13, "spakest with them from heaven, gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, madest known unto them Thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses Thy servant, gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, brought forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, promised them that they should go in to possess the land which Thou hadst sworn to give them." But, these stories usually have a but in there somewhere. You would think after all of that, the Jews would have been walking around victorious, right? No. They're so much like us. "But they and our fathers dealt proudly, hardened their necks, hearken not to Thy commandments, refuse to obey, neither were mindful of Thy wonders that Thou didst among them." Didn't stop to think about, what does this mean? What kind of a God do we have that could just do what we just saw Him do? He just parted the Red Sea. He just moved the waters back on both sides, and we just walked through on dry ground. What does that mean? What does that signify? What kind of a God do we really have? They didn't even consider His wonders. They got out in the desert and said, "What are we going to eat now? Now what are we going to eat? The belly," that's all they thought about. They didn't consider the greatness of their God. It says, let's read we're right in about the middle of verse 17. "They hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage." Remember, there came a point when they decided, "All right, Moses, we quit. We're going back to Egypt." What? Number one, how do you get back across the Red Sea? Number two, you really want to go back to that? Did you forget what life was like over there for you? You were servants. You were slaves. You were making bricks. You want to go back to that? Yeah, they decided in their hearts they'd already gone back. They said, "Moses, we don't like it out here. We'd like to go back." You would think right about that time in this story is when the fire comes down from heaven and there's a pile of people, just a bunch of cinders on the ground. That's what you'd think, right? If you or me had been God, that's about the time and bolts of lightning would have come down. But notice from that point on, look at the verse. "But Thou art a God ready to pardon." Oh, ready to forgive? That's what Psalm 86 said. The Lord is ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger. He doesn't have a short fuse, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Wow. What a forgiving God we have. If that had been you or me in the story, it would have a whole different ending right there. But that's the kindness and the mercy of God. Go to Micah. Extra credit if you can find that book, right? It's a little tiny one. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. See, it's good in Sunday school if you learn the books of the Bible. Right? We ought to give you a brownie point or something if you could say all the books of the Bible. That'd be a good thing for us to learn as a church. Be able to say all the books of the Bible in order. All right, the book of Micah. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, look at verse 18. Who is God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. What gives God joy? Getting even? What gives God joy? Breaking your legs because you didn't listen? What gives God joy? Watching you screw up so that he can punish you and prove that he's righteous and you're wicked? No. What delights his heart? Mercy. He's ready to forgive. He delights in mercy. What a blessing that you and I have, that we have this forgiveness. Boy, we're going to run out of time here. I got 5 minutes and three pages to go. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We're going to just have to cut this short. I'll finish it next week. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Look at, these are well-known verses here. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Verse 9. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Amen. Amen. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. He did not reward you according to your sins. He didn't deal with you after your sins. He dealt with you after his mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. In other words, if we got what we deserved, we would none of us be sitting here tonight. He did not reward us according to our iniquities. Watch verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Watch verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Wow. I'm glad he said east from west. Right? Because you can't measure that. You can measure north to south. I think it's 12,000 miles from the North Pole to the South Pole. Right? That's half the circumference of the earth. So if he'd said he's removed our sins as far as the north is from the south, I'd say, well, that's not far enough, Lord. That's a little too close for comfort. 12,000 miles is a little too close to... How about east to west? You can't measure that. It's impossible to measure. Right? Because no matter how far east you go, there's still west. There's no end to east or west. So that means it's impossible to measure how far the Lord has removed our sins from those of us who are in Christ. In Christ, we have forgiveness. In Christ, how far are those sins removed from you? Right here, 3 inches away, so that every time you screw up, God can remind you about what you did before? No, they're gone. He said that he would, what, remember them no more. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of forgiveness we have in Christ. Now, I'm going to have to cut this short, so I'm going to just go to two last verses of Scripture, and I'll finish this next week, because next week I want to talk about what does that mean? The fact that I'm forgiven that way, how come the Bible... Are all my sins forgiven in Christ? Is everything forgiven? Answer that question. Yes. Why do I have to confess my sins then? The Bible still tells me to confess my sins. If all my sins are already forgiven, how come I still have to confess my sins in order to be cleansed and forgiven? What's the deal with that? Is that a contradiction? So on next Wednesday night, we're going to look at if all my sins are forgiven, which of my sins am I asking God to forgive me for? If all of my sins are forgiven. It's either a contradiction or there's a wonderful truth even in that fact. That apparent contradiction is just the evidence of another wonderful truth in the Bible. But we'll deal with that next Wednesday night. Let's close with this one. I'm going to give you two verses of Scripture. Psalm 130. Psalm 130. I got 2 minutes. Psalm 130. Verse 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Wow, I want you to see that for a second. Give you a minute to get there. Psalm 130. I'm just hoping you can see, get a little better idea of the kind of a God you have, the kind of a Father you have in heaven. Not a Father ready to cripple you when you do wrong, but a Father ready to forgive, a Father rich in mercy, a Father who's... there's just no measuring the forgiveness that He has for us. But notice in verse number three, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, Lord, if you should keep track of these things and hold them against me, Lord, who'd be able to stand? Who could ever come into His presence? Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee. Why? That thou mayest be feared. You know what? The forgiveness of God, if we could understand how great it is, a blessing that we've been forgiven, it would cause us perhaps to walk in the fear of God. We wouldn't feel like, oh, this is a license for me to live like I want to. No, if I appreciate how great God's forgiveness is of my sin, it ought to cause me just to fear the Lord and be careful about sinning again. And one other thing, Luke chapter 7, Luke 7, and let's go down to verse number 36, and we'll close with this one. Luke 7:36. Well, let's see. Let's skip ahead here. This is the story about the woman that came in and washed the Lord's feet. He was having dinner, and this woman came in, and she got down on her knees. Verse number 38, she began to wash His feet with tears. See it in verse 38? She knelt down. She began to wash His feet with tears. Verse 38, Luke chapter 7, verse 38, she wiped them with the hairs of her head, kissed His feet, anointed them with the ointment. And some of the Pharisees, some of the real religious guys there said, they began to murmur, and does He know what kind of a woman is touching His feet? She was a wicked woman. She's a wicked woman. She didn't have a good reputation in the community. Does He know what kind of a woman that is wiping His feet with her tears? I mean, if He was really a holy man of God, He wouldn't have anything to do with her. He wouldn't even let her touch Him. And she's just crying and wiping His feet. And then the Lord, in verse number 40, said to that Pharisee, He said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. I want you to think about that. Now, there's a principle there. Why was that woman crying and wiping His feet with her hair? She knew she was a big sinner. And she appreciated the fact that she had been forgiven. You see, her sin had been a big deal to her, and she appreciated the fact that she had been forgiven. You know, but for a guy that thinks he's not that big a sinner, I wasn't so bad, it's hard to really appreciate what a wonderful blessing forgiveness is. If you're just a 50-pence sinner, I was a 500-pence sinner. I was more like a 5,000-pence sinner. But you know what? Even if you're a 50-pence sinner, if you'll just think about it, that 50 pence of sin will seem like a million if you really appreciate what it means to have been lost and then to be found. And the Bible says, to whom much is forgiven, they love much. When you appreciate, if the fact that you've been forgiven is a big deal to you, you know what? You're going to love God more. You're going to find it easier to love the Lord. But if your forgiveness is not such a big deal, not such a tremendous blessing, you're going to find it hard to love the Lord. You know, every little thing that happens in your life, you're going to be quick to blame Him. You'd not be the kind of Christian that would just kneel at His feet and just thank Him and weep and appreciate it in a sense, almost like you could just wash his feet with your tears and with your hair in gratitude. But I tell you what, if you appreciate what it means to be forgiven of all your sins, if you appreciate the fact that God is ready to forgive, that he is a merciful God, if you can appreciate the riches of his grace, you are going to find it easier to love the Lord. You're going to find it easier. And if you're finding it hard to love the Lord, maybe you just need to get on your knees and just start thinking about how much of a sinner you really are and how much of a lover God really is, how much God loved you that he would forgive you as he did. You might find it's a little easier to love the Lord. All right, we're going to have to stop right there. And I hope you'll just take it to heart. I hope you'll get something out of it, get a blessing out of it. But let's just bow our heads. But before we go, let's just have a word of prayer. And I want to just ask you tonight. I mean, I know most of you in this room, maybe everybody in this room is saved. I don't know. Don't know your hearts. I've heard of more than one person that thought they were saved and then came to the realization that they didn't really know Christ. But if you are here tonight and you know you're saved, I hope you will appreciate the fact that you are a forgiven sinner. You are a forgiven sinner. And I hope you'll realize and appreciate how great God's mercy is to us, how great his forgiveness is. What a blessing that is. If we could appreciate it, it'd be easier to communicate our faith to other people. We'd be more effective in it, telling people what a blessing it is to be forgiven. God is that kind of a God, a forgiving God, a merciful God. Yeah, there's a judgment one day. Yes, there is. There's a judgment one day. But right now is a dispensation of grace. Any ungodly sinner, any undeserving sinner, just by believing on Christ, can get in. Man, what a big God. What a wonderful God. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never received that mercy. Maybe tonight, right now, you need that forgiveness. Maybe there's something in your heart, in your life. You could be saved, you could be lost, I don't know. But maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, I need that forgiveness. I need the Lord to be that way with me tonight. I need his forgiveness tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not saved and you'd like tonight to be the night of your salvation, tonight would be the time when you get saved. Tonight would be the time when you would really come and trust that loving and forgiving God. You'll find out how rich his mercy is, how rich his grace is toward you if you just trust him. He said he is merciful unto all those that call upon him. If you'll call, he forgives. If you'll ask, he'll save. Is there anyone here tonight you'd say, I'd like to do that. I need to do that. I'd like to trust him. Anyone at all? Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Anyone? All right. Father, Lord, you've seen our hearts. If there's a brother or sister in Christ here tonight, Lord, who needs forgiveness, if there's something tonight, Lord, that is just needs to be cleansed, needs to be forgiven in anybody's heart, in my own heart, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to see it. Help us to see it, Lord, and please forgive it, Lord. Pray that you'd have your way. And if someone here tonight, Lord, needed to be saved, I pray that you just help them to realize they are gambling with their eternity. They are really gambling with their soul to delay and to delay. Help them, Lord. Help them to realize how much you love them. Help them to realize how generous you are with your mercy. And Lord, I pray you'd help them to get saved. Thank you for this time. May you just help us, Lord, to take to heart the things we've heard and help us to walk worthy of thee, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right? All right. Before you go, we have a little... Just a little something we want you to share in here. It won't light? Wow, where's a good... Oh, we get it lit?
One, two, three. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Christian. Happy birthday.